your Bible again this evening, if you would, and open with me to the book of 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1 tonight. Mentioned to you this morning that we would be back in this book as part of our study. I had planned at this point in time to have already started another series in the evenings. However, as I have studied through the book of 1 John at this point, there are just some truths that I think need to be developed as we start the outset of this letter together. Tonight we're going to look at verses 6 down through verse 10. And again, I mentioned to you this morning that the title of this evening's message is The Lies People Tell. Follow along as I read verse 6 down through verse 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. Let's pray together, please. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we come to this portion of Your Word this evening, Lord, that You would help us to see the truth that is laid before us, that, Father, we might understand and learn from it. Lord, I believe these things to be important for all of us to grasp and understand. They've been a challenge to my own heart, and I trust a challenge to us all. That, Father, as we consider what Your Word has to say, that, Lord, we would not only hear it, but we would then be willing to do it and apply it to our own hearts, our families, and to our lives. So, Lord, we commit our time to You this evening and trust that You would use this in a wonderful way for each and every one. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is no surprise to any of us here this evening that there is a problem facing our world today, and that problem that we are facing is an overall loss of integrity and a wholesale rejection of the truth. Yet what might surprise us is that the problem is not a problem that is relegated to the world, but it is a problem that I believe is being found within the church of Jesus Christ. The church today, I believe, really is suffering from a loss of integrity, and the church is suffering as well of a wholesale rejection of God's truth. And what might be even more surprising is that when I refer to the church in that statement, I'm not just referring to the liberal wing of the church. But what I'm addressing really is a problem within Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. There is a problem that we are facing where we are no longer dealing with the truth. And the problem that John was facing, I think, is a problem that we are facing even today. And that overarching problem, again, concerns the truth. John was writing to the church at the beginning of, or the end of the first century, but the early church, and the early church, about three generations in, is beginning to wane from the truth. They were questioning, was the truth that was delivered to them real? Is there really a relationship with Jesus Christ that truly satisfies, or is there a higher form of knowledge, a greater form of religion that we need to seek? Is this relationship with Him enough? Is that real? Can I really know God? And there was a problem with the truth. In fact, as you study the New Testament, you're going to find that John wasn't the only one who addresses this problem of loss of integrity and this problem of a wholesale abandonment of truth. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy in his final letter. And as you read 2 Timothy 3 and 4, you're going to see that Paul is addressing the same thing. And when we come to chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and says that there will be those who will no longer endure sound doctrine. Instead, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so the reality is there's a problem with us, with the church, and our desire to remain true to God's word, His truth. And if we don't deal with the truth, if we don't follow the truth, we're going to have problems within the church as we seek to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ is found in the basis of truth. You cannot divorce yourself from the truth and claim to be in fellowship with God. We cannot do that individually. We cannot do that corporately. The truth must be in us, and the truth must be expounded by us if we are going to say we have fellowship with God. John, as I remind you, is writing in order that we might know and enjoy the full benefit of fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, and with one another. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about. That we can have fellowship one with another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might know the fullness of joy. John has written that we would recognize and live in light of that fellowship. And again, a key concept to that is truth. And also in John's letter, we find obedience to that truth. John in this section is going to show us how truth affects our fellowship. John is going to share with us three lies that people tell that affect the fullness of joy and fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. Those three lies each begin with this phrase, "If we say." And I want you to see these with me, and I want to draw some lessons from them tonight. And I think we need to make no mistake that John clearly intends us to avoid the lies that people tell. And we ought to evaluate our own heart and life and see if we ourselves are a part of those lies. I'm going to say this to you at the outset, and I hope you'll understand it at the outset. I mentioned it to you this morning. I really think that as we go through this, we're going to find that there are probably areas that we probably wouldn't think that I would be involved in that we might really find ourselves right in the middle of. But folks, I want to remind you at the outset that John, the apostle of love, is going to hit things head on. He's going to get to the heart of the matter and deal with the issue because of love. A love for the people that they might know the fullness of joy and fellowship. And so it's important that we deal with the area of truth and the lies that people tell. So let's begin tonight by looking at these lies that people tell. And the first one is found in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What's the first lie? Well, the first lie is this. It does not matter if I sin. There are some who say, it does not matter if I sin. Again, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. There are those who say that I can have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. So in essence, what they are saying is, it does not matter if I sin. I want to remind you what we learned this morning in verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So for us to say that it doesn't matter if I sin, if I walk in darkness, that I can still have fellowship with God, who is a God of light, is a lie. And we don't do that which is true. So John makes a very bold, rather blunt statement. He says very clearly that those who claim to be righteous and in fellowship with God with their lips and yet by their lives declare their own unrighteousness, they're liars. And they do not live by the truth. If we say that we are in fellowship but walk in darkness, that's a lie. Sin does matter. John here states that the first lie that people tell is that it really doesn't matter if I sin. I can still be in fellowship with God. There were those in John's day, as there are in our day, that claim they have that fellowship even though their lives are not characterized by light, but by darkness. Again, I want to remind you what it means to walk in darkness tonight. Because this is a concept that we have to understand. If we're going to understand what is the truth and where is our fellowship found. To walk in darkness, the term walk speaks of a perpetual motion in a set direction. If I am walking somewhere, I am continually moving to a point that I have chosen that I might arrive at. And John says, if I continue to walk in darkness, I cannot say I have fellowship with God. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We would call it this. We would call it a lifestyle. And what John is addressing is those who are choosing by way of lifestyle to live in darkness. John is not here speaking to someone that is fallen into sin or even continually stumbles in a particular sin. He is speaking about someone that has chosen to perpetually walk in sin. This is the person that refuses to deal with sin, that refuses to confess their sin, to deal with it head on. Folks, all of us are sinners. We all stumble, we all fall. And for some of us, and probably all of us here tonight, there is probably an area of sin that we struggle with that maybe others don't. Some might struggle with their attitude. Some might struggle with their words. But in reality, we all have something that we tend to be prone to because our sinful nature is prone or is bent in certain ways. But when we refuse to deal with that sin and continue to walk in darkness, we cannot say, I'm in fellowship with God. When you do that, it's a lie and you're living a lie. We have to be willing to deal with sin. Sin matters. David Jackman in his commentary said, a person who persists in sin cannot be in touch with God. Again, I want to remind you, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Where did the two meet? Someone mentioned to me this morning that I failed to bring out a point concerning darkness and light. Darkness cannot stand to the light. It has no power against the light. Folks, when you turn the light on, darkness leaves. And so the two cannot coexist together. As we talked this morning, there is a chasm, a great gulf between them. So you cannot be walking in darkness and also walking in the light. Those two are opposed. They are going in opposite directions. So to say that sin doesn't matter is a lie. Because, folks, sin does matter. You and I cannot claim to be in fellowship with God and enjoying the fullness of that relationship when we set our hearts to live in sin. I want to take a moment here, if I could, and address that thought that I think many within good churches struggle with. I think many would probably say of this first lie, well, that's not me. I would never choose to walk in persistent sin. And I think many of us would probably say that tonight. I would never choose to walk in persistent sin. Yet one of the dangers in our day is that there are many who are doing just that. But we've convinced ourselves that we're not. We are saying, I'm in fellowship with God, but we're not dealing with the problem of our sin. In essence, We are lying to ourselves. So I'm going to take a moment, if we could, and apply the lie for a moment. Because I want you to see how this lie plays out often in the lives of believers today. For many, the problem is, and the reason that we live in this lie and not according to the truth, is we have redefined sin. We have redefined sin. We have adjusted the truth to make it our own. And folks, within Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, this is taking place all too often. And I think if you and I were honest, we would say it happens here. We have adjusted the truth to make it fit what we want it to be. But I want to remind you, truth is absolute and truth comes from God. We have no right to adjust it to make it say what we want. It's His truth. And so the problem is we've defined sin, and we've done this in many ways. I want to suggest a few to you. Number one, I think we've redefined sin because we have mixed black and white and turned it into a gray area and claimed that it all falls under our Christian liberty. Folks, there is truth and there is error, is there not? Right? But when you take truth and you mix it with error, you get something in between. But you can't make that now truth. Now listen, there are areas of Christian faith that people will differ on and good men will disagree. But folks, we cannot redefine truth and then say, well, that's a gray area. And so therefore, that's under my Christian liberty and you can't touch that. Yes, we can, because right is right and wrong is wrong. Now, there are things that we may come to the study of God's Word and may not fully understand. For example, we're going to have a prophecy conference. In a prophecy conference, there's going to be a point of view that's going to be given, most likely. But if you study Bible prophecy, you're going to realize there are three basic thoughts concerning the end times. And they do not agree. But there are good men who hold to positions that I would never hold to in their doctrine. Does that make them evil? No. That's an area where there can be grace and there can be understanding. But folks, when it is truth and it says, thus saith the Lord, we don't have the right to redefine what is black and white and make it gray. But we're doing that within Bible-believing churches and we're claiming it to be Christian liberty. You and I cannot hide in the gray areas of life. Truth determines what is error. And we have to live by the truth. Number two, we have changed the terms and allowed society's definitions to redefine our own. So what do you mean by that? It's no longer sin. It's a disease. Therefore, men are not responsible for their choices. We have no longer failed to live up to the glory of God. It's simply that, well, we've made just a mistake. See, folks, sin is falling short of the glory of God. Well, that's not the problem. It was just a little blunder. It's not really sin. You can't hold people accountable for something they have no control over. It's a disease. We've redefined it. We've allowed society to redefine sin. And we've made it now our own. Number three, we have spiritualized our sins in order to make them more palatable. I'll be honest with you, I think this is probably where we fail the most. Say, Pastor, what's an example of that? People will spread malicious things about the brothers and sisters in Christ and even write out lie about them in the name of sharing a prayer request about someone. We spiritualized it. I want you to pray for Pastor. And I want to tell you why he was wrong and why you need to pray for him. We've just spiritualized our sin. And we're saying, I have fellowship with God. Really?
If we are saying that sin doesn't matter and God doesn't care, then folks, we are lying, because God does care. We can't just redefine it. We can't spiritualize it and say that it's okay. I have counseled them. That's why I was gossiping. I was counseling them. No, you weren't. You were gossiping. It's sin. And it's wrong. We need to be careful. We're redefining things. Beloved, I think it's time that we be careful and make sure that we ourselves are not, as John says, liars. Because if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk perpetually in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If this is so, folks, within your life, understand that your fellowship with God and your fellowship with other believers will be gravely affected. Let me put it to you this way, if I could. You and I can check to see how we're doing in this area by simply taking the time to judge our own enjoyment of other believers. Think about that for a moment. If you come to church on a Sunday morning and don't have a kind word to say to anyone else, if you can come to church and sit in a service and not enjoy corporate worship, and all that you can do is be critical about everyone around you, I think you're probably falling woefully short and you're living a lie. Because, folks, what John says is, I have written these things that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. That you might have fullness of joy. So if you and I can come to the church services and have no joy and never have a nice thing and all that comes out of our mouth is absolute criticism, I think you better check to see whether or not you can say you're in fellowship with God. And if you're claiming to be spiritual while walking in darkness, you're lying. Say, Pastor, that sounds really harsh. I agree, and I'm glad I didn't say it. John, the apostle of love, said it. Okay? So the reality is, there's a problem. We can say, but are we actually living it out? And that's why John says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, fellowship is taken care of, folks, when we walk in light. But to walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with God is a lie. And the way that we do so is by redefining what sin is and making the terms fit the way we want to live. And folks, God says, if you're living that way, you're living a lie. That's lie number one. What's lie number two? Lie number two is, I have no sin. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John says the next sin is simply to say, I have no sin. The next lie is to say, I have no sin. What's that mean? There are two basic meanings of this phrase where John would say, I have no sin. First is simply this. Number one, to say I have no sin means I am not responsible for my sin. I have no sin in this case. I'm not responsible. We've washed our hands of it. But number two, it could mean this. Sin has no harm for me. I can sin and it won't harm me. I'm okay. I have no sin. John says if we say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not living within us. It's a lie. So do we say, I have no sin? I'm going to talk about those two meanings there for a moment. First of all, let's talk about the fact that I am not responsible for my sin. There are those in our world today, and sadly many Christians, that have bought into the worldly philosophy that claim that sin is not my fault.
You understand that, right? Our world preaches that loud and clear. It's not my fault. How do we do that? Well, we say things like this. They're the product of their own environment. It's not their fault. They're just the product of their environment. How could you expect them to be anything different when they live in the home that they've lived in? They're a product of their own environment. They lived in poverty. How could they live any other way? They're the product of their environment. Others would say it this way. It's just a matter of their upbringing. I've heard that one before. Oh, Pastor, if you just knew their parents, you would understand. It's all a matter of their upbringing. If they had good and godly parents like you had, then they'd have been okay. It's just a matter of their upbringing. We can't hold them to it. Some say they're genetically predisposed to that problem. You see, it runs in the family. So they say things like this. Have you ever met his father? If you met his father, you would know why he does what he does. Because he is just like his dad. He's genetically predisposed to it. He can't possibly be held accountable for that problem of his life. It's genetics. Folks, it's sin. And we are responsible for our sin. Some simply say things like this, well, I'm just having a bad day. I haven't been feeling very good as of late. I've been in a lot of pain. That's why I'm snapping at everybody. You have to just understand. It's the environment that I'm currently living in. This is probably my favorite. It's my favorite, by the way, because I had a roommate who tried to prove this one to me over the course of a year. He constantly would bring this up and throw this into my face, and it was not true at all. But we say things like this. My doctor said I have, and they name for you their disorder. Every rebellious child in our society is labeled ADD or ADHD. Now, there are some folks who have it. But just because a child's rebellious and a parent doesn't learn how to control a child doesn't mean they're ADD. But there are many who simply say, I have a disorder. You can't blame me for it. Folks, having a minor in psychology and having studied all of those disorders, I can tell you that some people who wrote the book of the disorders are actually people who have disorders. And if you've done any study in psychology, you will agree with me, because some of these things are the most interesting things I have ever heard. A child has authority defiance disorder, but he only has that with his parents. Really? We have a term for that sin. It's called rebellion. Understand what society's doing? Folks, here's the sad part. I have Christian parents telling me the same thing when their child's in trouble. Well, Pastor, if you just understood the week that we had, you would know why they were acting out. No, they sinned. They were wrong. But, wait a minute, folks. Am I going to say I have no sin for the actions that I've committed because of my environment, because of my disorder? I think we better be careful there. John says, when we claim to have no fault of our own, we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Our culture no longer expects people to take responsibility for one's life. We've always made for them an excuse. In essence, what we said is this. I wash my hands of it. It's not my fault. I have not sinned. When in essence, we have. Again, John says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm going to ask you a question tonight that may be the hardest question I've probably asked you in a while. Because I think a lot of us would say, well, I certainly wouldn't say I have no sin. I understand who I am, and I would never say that of my own life. Can I tell you what I think we struggle with sometimes within independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, and sometimes I hear here? I want you to answer this one very honestly. Do you facilitate the lie in others? I want you to think about that one for a moment. I want to take some time to explain it here tonight. I think sometimes what we do to perpetrate this lie is we facilitate the lie in the lives of other people within our church. What I mean by that is we make the excuses for them and for their sins. Again, let me explain. I mentioned at the outset of this letter that this study is going to challenge us because of what John is going to address. Many look at John's letter and say, it's such a simple letter, and it is. Anyone can understand it. But his truths are very profound and at times, folks, very hard to deal with. And it will challenge us to the very core of our own living. I think this is one of those times. Are we facilitating the lie that says, I have no sin? You say, Pastor, how does that happen? It happens in statements like this. Pastor, go easy on them. They've had a rough go of it. You know, they didn't have the best upbringing. See, folks, when a new pastor comes in, he begins to get counsel from other people about people that are in his church because he's trying to learn the people that God has called him to shepherd. And in the course of the last 4 years, I've heard things just like that. Pastor, go easy on them. I know that's a problem, but you ought to go easy on them. You got to understand their upbringing. Well, folks, I think we can be understanding of the upbringing, but still we have to deal with the problem of sin. And we don't just wash the sin away because they've had a tough upbringing. Sin is sin, is it not? Has that ever been redefined by God? No. And what are we supposed to do with sin? Wash it under the rug. Not according to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're to help them deal with the problem of sin. Why? Because their fellowship rests on their willingness to deal with sin. Their fellowship with us and their fellowship with God. So can we say, I'll just go easy on them? I've heard things like this. Pastor, you can't expect much of them. You know, they had some hardships at home. Maybe you should just let that one slide. This one's really not a big deal. I've heard this. I know what they said is wrong, but you have to understand. And then they offer the excuses for the person that's in sin. Again, this is one probably I've maybe heard more than any others. Well, Pastor, that's never going to change. That's just how they are. You have to accept that. I'm going to ask you a question, folks. Do we have to accept someone's sin? Yes or no? I think we better be very careful if that's how we're going to live. Because John says, if we say we have no sin, we are living a life that is deceived, and God's truth is not in us. That's not how I want to be defined. But sometimes, folks, that's what I hear within the church. We make the excuse for the other person's sin. And I think we better be very careful there. And let me say this so that we don't understand. I'm not speaking of a person that's fallen once or who needs right encouragement. There's a time and a place, folks, that we need to be understanding, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be loving, and to be kind. But that's not who John's talking about. Remember? It's the one walking in darkness. It's the one that has set their face in a direction that includes not the light, but darkness. Folks, when somebody stumbles and falls, we ought to do what the Bible says it does for us.
It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. Reproof says they confront them with their sin, and correction says we set them back on a path that they can walk in righteousness and instruct them in the ways of righteousness that they might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But that's not where I hear this. We're making excuses for the people that have chosen to live by sin. And when we do that, we are perpetuating a lie and living in deception. John says, oh, be careful. Little children, be careful. It is a lie, and we can easily fall prey to it all.
There's a second part, though, again, and that is this, that sin has no harm. Sin has no harm. What's this mean? There are those who say this. They think and they say that they can enter into fellowship with those who are walking in sin, and it won't harm them. Others would go further and simply say, well, I think they're a little more brash. They say they themselves can handle this sin and it won't hurt them at all. Sin has no harm. I have no sin. I have no problem with sin. Folks, here's the problem. If you say that you can enter into fellowship with someone else who is living perpetually in sin and not be harmed, I think the scripture is very clear that that's not the case. You know why? Because the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. That's truth. We better be careful. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us to beware lest an evil heart of unbelief come in and harden our hearts against God and we depart from Him. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to be diligent lest the root of bitterness spring up in us and we be troubled and others be defiled. You cannot walk, folks, with a person in sin and not be defiled by their sin. You cannot enter into fellowship with them in their darkness and say, I'm in fellowship in the light. Because evil communications corrupt good manners. And those who choose to live in sin, we need to pray for them, we need to exhort them, but we don't fellowship with them. Because it will corrupt us. Remember David's instruction in Psalm 1? What is our blessing linked to? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Understand the progression? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, just their opinions, their advice, their philosophy. Nor stands in their ways. Then eventually, folks, we end up sitting with the scorners. You know who the scorner is? They're the kind of people that say mean, hurtful, hateful things about God and about His work and about His word and about His people. You cannot say, I can have fellowship with a scorner and not be effective. But sadly, there are some in our church who say, yes, I can. Folks, you're deceived. And you do not have God's truth in your heart in that case. See, Pastor, again, that sounds so harsh. But it's true. And the most loving thing sometimes that we can say is the truth. Why? Because your fellowship with each other and with God depends on it. And the fullness of joy depends on it. We cannot say, I have no sin. It's a lie. Here's the third one. Verse 10. Some say, I have not sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. There's another lie that says, I have not sinned. John says, you make God a liar. You say, Pastor, certainly there is no one in our church or in any other Bible-believing church that would ever say, I have not sinned. Well, here's the test of that truth. Okay? I want you to consider this thought. How do you respond when you're confronted with sin? How do you respond when you personally become confronted by sin? Whether that be through a message like tonight, or whether that be a brother and sister come alongside and say, you know, there's a problem within your life. I think we need to talk about it. I'm concerned for you. I've been praying for you. I want to help you. How do you respond when you are confronted with sin? Folks, if we immediately react in anger, what we are saying is this: I have not sinned. You say, we would never say that out loud. No, we wouldn't say those words out loud, but we do by our response to sin when it's brought up in our lives. See, folks, it's the right thing that someone confront you or the Word of God confront you, that the Spirit of God convict you. How do you respond to that? When the Spirit of God pricks the heart, do you shut Him off and refuse to deal with the sin? Remember, God is light and He shines in our hearts and reveals the depths of our sin. When you shut God off when He convicts you, what you are saying is, I have not sinned. That's the lie you are living. Folks, I think sometimes we're guilty of that one. We sit through a message, we go through a Sunday school, we're in a Bible study, and the Lord says, this is what I need done in your life. And we say, not now. Because what we're saying is, God, I didn't sin. Don't you dare confront me with it. John says, when we do that, we call Him a liar. Let me remind you of this thought. Some feel this way because they don't understand what sin is. Sin, the word sin is harmatia. It simply means to miss the mark. And folks, we miss the mark often. By the way, what's the mark? All have sinned and come short of the... And the glory of God is the God who is a God of light, within whom there is no darkness. We miss that mark, folks, way too much. And the reason we miss it is because we're sinful people, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we struggle. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where do we miss the mark? Folks, we fall short. When we fall short of being a loving husband, a submissive wife, an obedient child, we have sinned. Every time. Every time, sir, that you don't express the Spirit that God says to you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you have sinned. Dear lady, every time you raise up against your husband and you don't want to listen and you want to fight back against him, it's sin. No, I'm just self-willed. I was made that way. Change. Because God's Word says so. Children, when you refuse to listen to mom and dad and heed their word, it's sin. Well, I just have a different opinion about it. Oh, your opinion's wrong. God bless your soul. Because it's sin. In the eyes of Almighty God, it's sin. We can't say, I haven't sinned. When you fall short of the mark, you've sinned. We can fall short in our commissions. We can fall short in our omissions. There are some things, folks, we just don't do which cause us to miss the mark. We fall short in our actions. We fall short in our attitudes. We fall short in our grace. We fall short in our gratitude. You realize that every time that you refuse to be thankful, it's a sin. That when you don't express the grace of God within your life, it's a sin. Action or attitude, folks, when you fall short of the glory of God, it's sin. And so for us to say, I have not sinned, folks, is a lie. And when we say that, Even in attitude, we are claiming God to be a liar. Beloved, I think we need to be aware that we don't claim that we have arrived and say that we have no sin, because we often fall so short. The problem in John's day was there was a group of people, later to be known as Gnostics, that said, I've arrived at a higher spiritual plane than everyone else, and sin has no effect on me. Folks, I'm concerned that there are people with independent Bible-believing churches, and I want to make sure it's not here, that say, I have achieved a level above everyone else, and sin has no effect on me. Because when you live either by one of these three lives, you are living a lie. And here's what's impacted. Your personal fellowship with God is impacted by those lies. But so is our corporate fellowship as a church. As we close tonight, I want to say that this message maybe hit home for some of us. I know as I thought through some of these things, it reminded me of some things in my own heart and life. And I think too often we're guilty in this day and age of just thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And it's time that we understand the importance of humbling ourselves before our God. None of us have arrived. We've not reached a new level of maturity. We have not reached a level above being bothered or affected by sin. The basis of the error of John's day is the basis of the error today. It's a lie. By the way, can I just remind you, you go all the way back to the root of sin. And what's been the problem behind sin? A lie. Hath God said? He lied. And the father of lies continues to spin the web of lies. And we as God's people better be very sure that we're not participating in that lie. I can say, and I can be convinced of it, I can say with all my heart and meaning it from the bottom of it that sin doesn't matter. But it does. I can redefine it all I want, but it's still sin, and truth doesn't change. I can say, I have no sin. I'm not responsible. But you are. Worst case, I could say, I have not sinned in defiance to Almighty God. We make him a liar. I want to ask you tonight, do you fit into any of those categories this evening? If so, God is graciously coming to you and me and saying, let's get rid of the error, let's live by the truth. You know why? Because he wants fellowship with you and me. And go beyond that. He writes that we might have fullness of joy. Where does that come? Through fellowship one with another and with our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But that fellowship is broken when we live a lie. So I ask you again, do you find yourself in one of the lies? If so, here's the wonderful truth of this passage, verse 9. If we confess our sin, by the way, that means to say the same thing. So if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Catch it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship restored. Isn't that why we come? Isn't that why we're in a church? Certainly, folks, it's not simply to exercise a religion, because there's better things to do than exercise religion. We come for a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of mankind, and one another. That's the joy of the church. But it's effective when we lie. The lies that people tell. Are you telling those lies today? Let's pray.